Good morning.
Morning.
Nothing like a good drizzle to get things going in the morning. We have been studying about maintaining our relationship with God. You know, I spent 20 years in a foreign country, and during that time, I learned that long-distance relationships are really hard. You set aside time and you write a lot of letters, and you know, that doesn't substitute for contact with someone. Whether we're apart or together, our lives go on. And the lives of all the people around us go on. And so when you come back, you have all the memories of the time that you were together, but all the things that's happened in the middle, it's just a big gap. And the longer you're away, the bigger the gap becomes. And so you come back one time and find out you don't really have much of a relationship because you've strayed away. Well, the Christian is called on to maintain the ultimate in long-distance relationships. You know, we maintain a relationship with a Savior that we've never met. We don't even have a picture of Him. So we set aside a time each day trying to draw closer and closer, because it really takes work to maintain a long-distance relationship like that. And so we set aside a time every day. And that time every day for personal worship is to maintain that relationship. But if you set aside a time and you do the same thing every day, you have a tendency for it to become repetitious. And you end up, after a while, you break out your little Devo book and read a little bit in your Devo book, say a prayer, and then go on with life. And there really wasn't much more thought went into it than that. It's just, which book will I go through next? So we talked about the importance of having that relationship, because we never know when our Lord will return. We saw last week that for sure, Jesus promised He would return. It's going to happen. But we don't know when it's going to happen. And God keeps that a secret because He wants it to be a secret, so He doesn't give us any hints. We don't have hints about when it's going to happen. So the key is for us to live being ready for Him to appear. And today we want to look at four points also. Becoming a Christian involves waiting for Jesus. The wait has been very long, but it could end at any moment, and we don't know when that moment will be. So Christians live in a state of expectancy. It's like the guy in the military that knows that he's going to be deployed. And he doesn't know when he's going to be deployed, but he's been told, don't get more than a certain distance away from the base and all that. And he has to maintain his ready status. And Christians live in that state of expectancy. We pray every day that that will be the day that the Lord comes and takes us home. And so we begin looking at becoming a Christian actually involves waiting for Jesus. When the apostles taught, they taught people that if you become a Christian, you'll be waiting for your Savior. John chapter 14, Jesus said that you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the promise of heaven is the promise that we are expecting when Jesus returns. And because Jesus is God, we can trust his promise. The apostles, when they were converting people, told them, "You join us as we wait for the Savior to return." We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." So we understand that part of being a Christian is to be in a state of waiting, to be looking for the time whenever the Lord will come back. And the purpose for us to be in that state of readiness is for us to be prepared when he comes back. You recall the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready when the bridegroom came. But then there were another 5 that weren't ready at all. They had run out of oil. That is, they had waited so long, they became bored with the situation. You know, many people lose their excitement over the coming of the Lord. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you and who brings it to pass." So he wants us to live in expectation so that we'll be ready, so that we'll live a certain way that prevents us from doing activities that will cause us to be separated from him. We often look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and the context there is telling about when Jesus will come back. And he's saying, talking to people who, the same brethren at Thessalonica, who were waiting for Jesus to return, but they were becoming impatient because some of their members were dying. And they were saying, well, if he dies, he'll miss out. He won't get to share in heaven with us. And so the apostle wrote, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," that is, who are dead, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." He says, there are some who have no hope. Those outside of Christ have no hope. They have no reason to anticipate what is coming. But when Jesus returns, he's going to bring the souls of those who died in him, with him. And in the furtherance of the chapter talks about how they'll come forth from the grave. Their bodies will come forth from the grave. Their spirit will be reunited with their body. And then along with those who are changed, they will go to meet the Lord in the air. My children are older now. My grandchildren are too old for Disney World. But back when my kids were not too old, I took them to Disney World, and we had a long discussion before we got to Disney World. And I told them, now, kids, it's going to be hot and sticky, and you're going to get really tired. But suck it up. I'm paying a fortune for these tickets. You're going to stay in, and you're going to enjoy yourself while you're here. And then tell them that there's a lot of people and only a few restrooms. Don't have emergencies. Let us know in plenty of time so we can find a restroom. And then I kept stressing over and over, you're going to spend a lot more time waiting than you are riding. You get on those rides, in order to get on one, you have to wait in a line that seems like it's a mile long. I remember one of the rides, they had little signs along the way how many minutes it was. You know, you're at this point you're an hour, at this point you're half an hour. And they would all complain about the waiting, not nearly as much as their parents, and complain about the wait. But you know, when they got on the ride, they forget all about that long, long wait because of the thrill of being on the ride. And that's what the apostle says it's like for us as we contemplate heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. As Christians, we live in joyous expectation of the return of Jesus, because we know when he gets here, that's our final victory. We will enjoy the ultimate victory, and we will enjoy eternity with Christ. Secondly, the wait has been long, but it can end at any moment. There are some among us called preterists. And preterists believe that the second coming of Christ has already happened, and that judgment day has already happened, and that each person is judged individually. When you die, you just face God, you're judged, and life goes on. And, you know, we understand that to be a heresy, but the belief in the second coming, that it would be near, that it would not be long, has been one that is taught all through the New Testament. And you wonder, well, are the apostles just really teaching something that isn't true? Or are they trying to get some message across to us? In Romans chapter 16, we read, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's saying the time when Jesus returns, it's going to be soon. And Paul obviously was of the personal opinion, as were some of the others, that Jesus would return in their lifetime. And the verbiage that he uses in describing the coming of the Lord, you can see what was written early in his life and how it's worded differently in the epistles that he wrote later in his life. And the message is always the same. James, the Lord's brother, believed that the Lord would return during his lifetime. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the earlier and latter rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. He said, you should anticipate that Jesus might be just over the next horizon. the Lord is coming and it is near. But you know, Peter warned that there'd be a lot of brethren that become impatient, and that impatience would lead them to doubt the coming of the Lord. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." We wouldn't have many of our brethren that would say those words, but we have a lot of us who live those words. As soon as we stop looking forward with anticipation to the return of Jesus. I'm not saying as soon as we stop believing that he will return. I'm saying when we stop looking forward, when we stop anticipating the coming of the Lord, we begin to lose our energy. We begin to lose our sense of urgency in doing good, our sense of urgency in evangelism. Think about God less, and thoughts of heaven are replaced by thoughts about our daily life and things that are going on. When the Lord will come back to take us home, I don't know. When will he? John says, "I go to prepare a place, and if I prepare a place, I'll come again." We don't know when that day is. We also don't know when the day is that we'll meet him face to face. All of us are going to die. Sometimes we're warned it won't be long. Sometimes it just ends. The heart stops beating, and there we are, given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're face to face with our Savior. So we live in a state of expectancy. So you're thinking, well, it's been 2,000 years. Why should I get excited about his coming now? The attitude that God wants us to have is to have that attitude of anticipation. It's that we want to have the attitude that pleases God. That's what pleases God. And having that attitude will affect the way that we live. It will affect the decisions that we make on a day-by-day basis. The anticipation will motivate preparedness. Waiting together for the Lord is a Christian activity. We've already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 9, and it tells us that we're called to be Christians so that we'll be followers in waiting for our leader. We'll be servants. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time in the latter chapters of the Gospels telling parables. And those parables had a theme. And that theme was, I'm going away. I'm leaving you in charge of doing some things, and I'll come back sometime. You don't know when I'll be back, but I'll be coming back sometime soon. And, you know, Peter reminded us, when we start getting impatient with God, God doesn't have the same concept of time that we have. He says every day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And what he's saying is, time is irrelevant to God. So we have to be ready. Christians are instructed to be waiting for the return. I get email exchanges with the guy that puts our material on the website. And he's always quoting Titus 2:11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What God wants is for us to be looking for, have our eyes searching the skies for Him. We wait in anticipation of receiving an estate in heaven. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Peter says, that place is prepared already. It's there, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. He says it's preserved and it's reserved. It's ready and it's waiting for us. And we get it on the day that Jesus returns. The day the Lord returns will be a victory party. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:25 tells us that the last enemy to be defeated is death. And when the Lord comes back and we are all raised from the graves, death will be totally defeated. There will be no power that Satan has left over us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. You and I will be changed. It's great. Everybody fears death because they don't know what it is. You know, a Christian should never fear death because of what comes next. But we don't know what the death process is like. We don't know, but we have a new body that's promised to us. And that promise is for a body that's immortal, that's never going to die, that's imperishable. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds downright appealing to me. I wouldn't mind having a body that was not perishable. And so we conclude looking at the fact that we should be eager for the Lord to come back. We should be eager enough so that as part of our daily prayers, we should include the return of Jesus. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior. He says, we're not just waiting, we're eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He says, one of the reasons you want to be eager for him to come is that he's going to transform the body that we have. We eagerly await him because that's when eternal salvation will be awarded, will be realized. You know, we read about why do you hope for things that you don't hope for things that you already have in your hand. We know that we're saved and we live by hope because on that day, salvation will be made real. It will be made ours. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Jesus will make sure that that on that day, you and I are sinless, that you and I are blameless. He says, awaiting eagerly the salvation of our Lord Jesus, who will also confirm to you blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, we don't have to be afraid. You ever been in a court? Sadly, I have. I got a ticket I thought I didn't deserve, and I asked to have it adjudicated in court, and I did. And I was afraid, and I had reason to be afraid, because when it was all over, it cost me three times as much as it would have if I had just paid the ticket. But when we face the Lord, we don't have to be afraid, because we know the verdict before we go in. The verdict is innocent, we're blameless, and we're going to be with Christ eternally. So knowing this, it's only logical that we would pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he begins, in the next few verses, he begins talking about the body that we live in and how it's falling down and how it'll be replaced. It says, we'll receive a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a life waiting is much better than anything that we've spent on earth, the life that we're waiting for. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, there is nothing that we'll experience to compare with the joy that we'll see when we reach the eternal gates. Creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. We should pray for the return. The salvation is nearer today than when we believed. You know, when Edison was working on the light bulb, it said that he made over 6,000 tries before he finally got the one that would work. And they asked him about all that waste. He said, no, that wasn't a waste. We knew that one wouldn't work. We knew that one wouldn't work. Well, you know, every day that passes before the Lord comes back is one less day than we'll have to wait for Christ to return. Let us live our life the way the book of Revelation ends. He says, who testifies to these things? Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May our lives and our worship be directed by the desire for the Lord's return. The one that we love, the one that we've been striving to maintain a relationship with, on that day, the relationship will be face to face. We'll have contact, and it'll be that way, unbroken, forever. But if you're not in Christ, then there'll be no such day for you. So we offer an invitation. If you're not in Christ, and you want to be in Christ, if you want to share in the joy of his return, we invite you to come forward and make your wish known while we stand and as we sing.